This is Dave Wilson, and you're listening to Family Life Today. Before we get started with today's episode, let me say this. At Family Life, we really believe strong families can change the world. And when you become a Family Life partner, you help make that happen.
And I don't know if you realize this, but your monthly gift helps us equip marriages and families with biblical tools that they can count on.
And we also want to send you exclusive updates, behind-the-scenes access, and an invitation to our private partner community, which is, it's pretty cool. So join us and be part of the impact.
And you can go to familylifetoday.com and click the donate button to join today.
I tell my kids all the time, condemnation is from Satan, conviction is from the Holy Spirit. And you will recognize the difference when one keeps you stuck in self-loathing and the other gives you the motivation to ask the Lord how to change.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Dave Wilson.
And I'm Ann Wilson. And you can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today.
So I had a conversation yesterday with Abby Halberstadt, and we've got her back today. It's going to be fun. I feel like I'm just watching you two talk to each other.
I love her. I'm so excited that she's back. Let's jump back in.
My dad would drive an hour one way to a job that he worked for 12 hours and then drive an hour home.
Wow.
We didn't see him most weekdays for very long at all. And that in and of itself is maybe a little bit of a mercy because his personality wasn't as naturally loving and nurturing as my mom's.
So you've had to forgive your dad.
Yeah.
What did that look like? And how old were you?
I can't tell you the exact moment when I realized that I didn't hate him any longer because...
So you did hate him, though.
I really feel like that's probably, regrettably, the best word for how I felt toward him sometimes. Strong bitterness and resentment, yes.
Because you described, like, he's a good man, he was faithful in terms of working, and but there was a but in there.
Yeah, he was not enjoyable to be around, and he was not kind to my mom. And here I am raised by this woman that I idolize, and a person who is having a manic episode and being able to see that happen has given me great compassion for other people who struggle, but it's not something I would wish on anybody. Mm. He just has a tendency toward, you know, just we're doing it this way and it has to be this way. And I am very careful not to just pass out details willy-nilly because I have no business doing so. That's not honoring to my father. You don't need to know the details to know that it was a struggle. So someone that's just like, oh, so your dad had hard lines and you just had to stick to him. Poor you. No, it was more than that. And I don't feel called to share specifics, but...
Because he's living and because you're trying to honor your mom and dad.
Yeah, we are called to do that. It's the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I don't want to violate what they deserve biblically as my parents in terms of honor, nor do I want to endanger myself biblically. But just know that there were times of deep hurt, words said, actions done, that I found myself very, very angry that he was, quote, getting away with it. Because it's very hard to hold someone who, to some extent, doesn't even remember some of the things that they did in the same way that you do or in the same way that's actually factual accountable. I had to really wrestle with a reckoning of which things were my burdens to bear, my offenses to forgive, and which things I was taking on that were not mine. I would say early 30s, somewhere in that range.
Well, even your chapter title about this, The Hard Work of Forgiveness, it has the power to change the way we mother. So you're saying, because I forgave my dad, and if I hadn't forgiven my dad, it would affect the way you parent.
100%. I don't think there's any way to live in constant bitterness, especially if you're justifying it. I will say this, not really in defense, but I was struggling with it. I knew that my anger towards my dad, my resentment toward him was not right. And there are journals full and so many tears and prayers prayed of, Lord, take this away, please. Like, I don't want to feel this way. And he ultimately did, but I think it was I say the hard work of forgiveness, it's ongoing. It's a process. And I have just seen, I talk about this in the chapter, and my mom tells me how he prays for us every single day.
Really?
Yeah. He's a genuine believer. He knows God's word better than almost anyone I know. Mm. And yet he still struggles. We see that with Paul. The things I want to do are not the things that I do. The things that I don't want to do, I keep doing those. Who can save me? What a wretched man am I? Praise God that the answer is Jesus. Mm.
So now as a mom with that sort of freedom, how has it made you different as a mother?
There are times that I wonder if my children's childhood is too ideal because their daddy is naturally patient and kind. I am certainly fallible and have had to learn patience and less harshness, which I inherit from my dad. I don't inherit that from my mom. I inherit common sense and no-nonsense pragmatism, all that from probably both of them, but particularly from my mom. I've had to learn to soften things and to recognize when it's a strength and when it's a weakness that I don't want to perpetuate and hand down. But in MS for Mama, I have this chapter called The Gentleness Challenge. And after baby number 8, I think my hormones were pretty out of whack. And I was dealing with something called postpartum rage without even knowing there was a name for it.
Well, I haven't heard that before.
And I had gone through periods of irritability, but this was intense and it wasn't abating. It was like just annoyed all the time. Hmm. It kind of came to a head one day where we were having people over for small group from church that night. I was lying down for a nap. I had a baby and 7 other children, and I had given them their list of things to do. And I came down, and the first thing I saw on the stair was the thing that I had asked them to move. And that, you know, that was it. I asked you to do this. You didn't do it well. This is disrespectful. I'm ranting at them, you know? And my husband, who has been through the postpartum with me a time or two at this point, is recognizing, like, she's struggling. And so kindly, he sat me down. And he said, I know that that was hard. And like, you have people coming over and you're stressed and you're not getting a lot of sleep and you have a lot in your life, but they didn't do that on purpose. They're just kids. And it was all stuff that I was like, he's right. But I already knew that. Like, that's what the Holy Spirit is telling me while my flesh is saying, you are justified to lose it on your kids. And of course, the shame that immediately follows when you know you've overreacted just crushes you, but you get in a cycle that you feel like you cannot get out of. And so he said, I'm praying for you. We need to pray together, but we need to work on this, which was so kind of him to say because he wasn't the one struggling with this, but he was willing to be in it with me and not condemn me, which is so kind and so needed in marriage. So I think it was that day or the next day, I just had this idea just uploaded into my brain. It wasn't from me. It was literally from the Lord. And it was like, you're going to do a challenge with your family for 30 days and you're going to tell them you're doing it, where you will speak only kind words or you will keep your mouth shut. You will memorize scripture on the topic together as a family and you will ask for the Lord's help and their help to keep you accountable. And when you mess up, you will apologize immediately and repent. So for 30 days, I worked on this.
Okay, wait. So you bring the whole family in.
Yeah.
You say, hey guys, here's what's happening.
Yep. And acknowledge that I was doing wrong. Yes.
So you're admitting, you're kind of confessing.
Yes.
Like I
not
have really,
kind of, definitely.
Yeah, I have struggled with this. You've probably noticed.
Yeah.
Absolutely noticed.
Yep.
So here's what I'm doing.
Yep.
And what was their response when you said that?
They were so kind. My oldest son was 12 and he was like, you could tell he was like, okay, I'm holding you to it. Not in a mean way, but like, you told me to, I'm going to do it. And he did. And there were times I literally was like, huge breath to be like, what in the world, guys? You know not to do this. Like, what are you doing? Which, okay, I don't think that that is actually uncalled for.
Right.
But like in a not kind way.
And
like,
it can just be the tone.
Yes. Like, cutting tone.
If you say,
sarcasm,
what are you guys doing? Instead of, what are you doing?
Why are you doing that?
Yeah.
Come on.
Yes.
You know better. You know, that kind of thing. And I would take a deep breath and my son would look at me from across the room and I would close my mouth and walk outside. Because that's all I had. I didn't have anything kind to say. I just had to like walk up and down our porch and go, Lord, help, Lord, help, Lord, help. Like, I am not any good at this. As my kids and the Lord's word, we memorized Ephesians 4. That was one of the chapters we memorized together. Be completely humble and gentle, bearing with one another in love. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Like, it's so full.
Whoa, you did a lot of that chapter.
Speak the truth in love, yes. And only speak what's edifying to those that hear it. And it was so convicting. And it was convicting my kids too, because what am I doing? I'm setting an example for them to treat others in this way. And if there's anybody listening that's like, can I do that too? I actually did it as a Instagram challenge and immediately thousands of women showed up, which what does that tell you?
Yeah.
This is not an isolated thing at all.
Yeah.
Moms have a lot of pressure on them every single day. And one of the areas that it leaks out is anger. And then people wanted a resource and we decided to include it as a resource that you could access in my first book. And then people were like, that's not enough. I don't want just a chapter. So there's actually an ebook on my site, msferrama.net, that you can walk through 30 days. So there's a focus each day. There's a scripture. There's a reminder. It's very short. You could do it in 5 minutes. You could get your kids and husband to do it with you. But if you don't know where to start and feel like that's not my personality naturally, there's a resource.
Now, where do they find that?
msformama.net under my shop tab at the top.
All right. We'll put that in the show notes and a link to this book in the show notes as well, familylifetoday.com. Let me ask you this. You didn't use the word guilt. But do all moms carry mom guilt?
I think so. My first book, Emma's for Mama, I wrote basically as a response to the FAQs that I get on a weekly Q&A called What Do You Want to Know Wednesday that I do on my social media. Not a dreamer. I'm a pragmatist. The one thing that I always wanted to do was write books. But at a certain point on social media, I kind of resigned myself to the fact that I have too many kids and too much going on to actually ever get a book out. And then Harvest House, my publisher, approached me and offer me this book deal. And at that point, I realized something amazing. One of my biggest intimidating things was, how do you do research for a book when you, like, all your time is taken? And I realized I was doing this What Do You Want to Know Wednesday market research every single week.
Oh, yeah.
I knew exactly what moms needed to hear. Mm. And so one of the big things is questions about mom guilt. Birds and the bees, another one. It's just the ones that I get asked every single week. And sometimes there's just a theme. 10 people ask the same thing.
Yeah.
And so I wrote a chapter called Mom Guilt and then Overcoming It When You're Recognizing the Difference Between It and Holy Spirit Conviction. Our culture basically tells us any guilt that we experience is a result of some sort of external force, the patriarchy, your mother's expectations, you know, like the society that requires too much of you and you shouldn't even be trying to perform to their standards, which is true. God is our standard. But sometimes God calls us to something higher than society that's even harder. So, you know, I'm not saying that's an easy pass by any stretch. There are times when we find ourselves, especially with the comparison trap, which was another one that I get asked about constantly, looking over here and feeling guilty that I haven't had this garden done, right? The Lord hasn't actually specifically called me to work on a garden right now. In fact, my sister-in-law would say, I'm building the garden so you don't have to, because you can have what I have.
Mm. That's sweet.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I'm right now called to do things that take my time, like coming to see you guys while my husband is home and my kids all work together to hold the fort. My sister-in-law's like, I'm not going to go fly to Florida. I'm not doing that, you know? So don't take on guilt from something that you, quote, are supposed to be doing that you just decided by looking at someone else or someone else told you you were supposed to be doing, but it wasn't from the Lord. So there's that. But then there's that still small voice that is poking your ribs about being bitter or losing your temper. Or the fact that, I'll give this example. Someone I follow on social media, it's a young mom with 4 children, talked about the fact that she got convicted that she was putting her kids on a show to cook dinner every night because it gave her freedom to get things done in peace and to get them done efficiently and more quickly. And then she realized, I just projected this 10 years down the road, and the message I'm sending my kids is, mom does things while you're entertained. But that's not actually the family culture that I want. So the conviction was, bring your kids in even when it's hard. And I am fully behind this. This is what we do. And I have my twin girls, my first set. This is like the coolest full circle moment.
How old are they now?
They're only 12. So it's one of many I'm sure I will experience. So the hardest toddlers, the most pull your hair out, like nonsensical emotional histrionics ever, they are actually releasing a baking book. In 2026, 4 years ago, when their twin brothers, which by the way, they're all born on the same calendar day. Did you know that?
No.
What?
Really?
Both of my sets of twins are born on September 24th, 8 years apart.
Come on.
Yep. When the babies were little bitty, they wanted to start baking on Saturday mornings. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, because you're 8 and you're no good. Like, you can't bake.
It's so hard to bake with those ages.
Yeah. And they wanted to do it every Saturday morning, which was one of the few days when I could go back to bed for a couple of hours after being up sometimes like 10 times a night. And I was like, Lord, I don't want to say no. But there's this conviction that I was supposed to. Little did I know they would get offered an actual legit publishing deal because they've been baking for 4 years. And my publisher was like, there's a hole in the tween baking market.
Yeah.
And do you girls want to do it? And I was like, yes, we do. You just don't know. I mean, you can't guarantee that outcome, of course, but you just don't know what your faithfulness to do those things that the Holy Spirit is actually convicting you to do and to change the culture and to be a chain breaker can reap in benefits later. It's Galatians 6:9. Don't grow weary of doing good, for in the proper time you will reap a harvest. And the clincher of it all is if you do not give up.
So that guilt piece, let's say, did you ever go to bed at night, put your head on the pillow and just recant?
Because she did.
Some of the negative things you said.
Yeah, 100%.
So what, like, as you're talking to all these women having that mom guilt, what were your tips?
One, God's mercies are new every morning. And if we don't live like that, we are literally shoveling away God's goodness with both hands while he's pouring it into our laps. Why would we ever do that? So rather than making that trite, wake up and say, what do I need to actually repent to my kids of verbally today?
Yes.
Maybe not an 18-month-old. They may not understand.
Right.
Like, mama's so sorry that you, and they're like, just feed me, please, you know? But you can repent to the Lord and as much as you need to, like, the face-to-face people. And then make it your goal to work on that specific thing. Mm. As opposed to just simply wallowing in guilt, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. That means that we are given bright and logical minds as parents to say, okay, here's the problem. I'm going to solve this in the Lord's strength. We are more than overcomers. We are not victims.
I think that's really good. And also, take your thoughts captive, because if you already confessed it, repented, it's done.
Yeah, Satan, at that point, Satan's the one
the accuser.
Condemning. I tell my kids all the time, condemnation is from Satan, conviction is from the Holy Spirit. And you will recognize the difference when one keeps you stuck in self-loathing and the other gives you the motivation to ask the Lord how to change.
And as moms, it can feel justified, like I deserve to wallow. No,
right.
You don't.
No.
Jesus died for that.
Right.
And we don't have to wallow. If we've already done the business, we've apologized to our kids, we've confessed, we have like, okay, here's what I'm going to do different. That's it. It's done. And I think Satan steals our joy when we wallow in it.
Yeah.
Okay, I got to ask you one other section. In our book about parenting, we said we love the teenage years.
Yes.
We loved them.
Yes.
And so many parents are like, oh.
How many teens do you have right now?
I have, you know what? I think maybe this when this comes out, I will have 5. Yes.
Wow.
I've done the math. It's the most I'll ever have. Like,
okay.
I'm in space so that I will have 5 multiple times, but I will never have 6 teenagers.
Okay, so what do you think
so you
of
it?
I
love it. Why?
I love it. I think that they are the coolest human beings.
They're
like,
fascinating.
Genuinely, they are so much fun. Are they knuckleheads sometimes? Yes, but so am I. I mean, to classify an entire stage as untenable or to like pass over it because we're just going to get through the fog or to make these dire predictions, people will ask, well, what are you going to do when your child does this? And I say to them, I am not going to assume that. I'm not saying it won't happen. I'm not going to say it can't happen. So,
but you're not going to think the worst.
No, I will prepare my mind in such a way that I can take things captive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that I can be prepared to speak words of life rather than screaming and yelling and losing it, that I can know God's ways so that I can put those guardrails up and know when that's needed and when that needs to loosen up some. So absolutely don't be willy-nilly as you go through parenting, but to like put one hand over your eyes and look through your fingers in dread of what's surely coming, and it may not ever come in the way they tell you it will, like you'll have wasted so much time. And the Bible is really clear that we are called not to be anxious about tomorrow. Mm. And that would include the stages in tomorrow that we haven't gotten to yet.
What about the parents that are just like, oh, it's so hard, they're so rebellious, they speak without any kind of honor or respect. I don't know what to do. And I think sometimes it feels like teens are pushing away and parents just let them instead of pursuing them.
Yes. And I think you answered your own question. You're the father and the prodigal son. You do not ever stop loving them while also holding them accountable for right and wrong. Mm. And the ability to physically do that wanes as they get bigger than you and as they get to be legal adults. Our legal adult son still lives at home and is very honoring of our house rules. literally still comes home at a curfew, even though he could stay out till 2 a.m. and we wouldn't legally be able to do anything about it, but he has no interest in doing so. Still enjoys being around his siblings. Part of it's his personality. Part of it's the family cultural. Part of it is the grace of God, you know? But for those who are already, like, let's say I get messages from people that are talking about their 17-year-old son screaming curse words at them.
Yeah.
You don't have the same recourses that you do when they were three. You just don't. And part of that may be because
you've just been working all day.
You didn't know what you know now. You hadn't grown in the Lord, things like that. But it is never too late to turn a corner, to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to use all the cliches and to say, I will be faithful now to teach you God's word as you lie, sit, walk, and stand, as I lie, sit, walk, and stand with you. I can't make you accept it. I can't change your behavior. I can't, because we can change some behavior and make there be some acceptance when they're 2, 5, 7. They are under our authority, and we can say, you will not go to this. You know, we're not going to participate in that. We're going to turn that off. You know, we have that ability, and I think that's part of our jobs as parents, to exercise that wisely. And with a teen, especially an older teen, you're losing some of that ability. But if you can maintain that connection, that they never doubt that you love them, that you want the best for them, that you love God first, and then you love them, there's no outcome guarantee, but I guarantee you that you will be changed as a result of being faithful in that.
Yeah. I love this book, Abby. Like, it's beautifully written. The cover is beautiful. Even the setup of it, at the end of each chapter, you have the narrative, the world's response to hard.
I like the dad thought.
I do too, yes. Because we did that in ours too. And I think it's good to get the man's perspective.
Yeah, after I wrote Ms. Rama, everybody asked me where D is for Daddy was. And I was talking to you off air before we started about how I don't think there's too many men that would appreciate a book called D is for Daddy. My husband's like, oh, he's like, I don't feel ew about Ms. Rama. I feel ew about D is for Daddy.
He is right.
Yeah.
You think you can handle that.
Oh, yeah, 100%. Yeah. You can handle that. And the dude's like, no. Just no kind of thing. But I had been asked so many times, I was like, Sean, you really need to contribute to the end of this.
Yeah.
And he's got so much wisdom.
He does.
He's good with words. And he's just someone that I want everybody to meet and love as much as I do. And so I was so glad he got to do
that. That's cool. But I love that you have a Christian response to hard, and then you have action steps, questions, and a prayer.
I feel like as moms, one of the things that's really hard to do with as many distractions that we have, even with short chapters like these, is to be like, what did I just read?
Yeah. And you know, now what do I do?
Yeah. Now what do I do? Exactly. We need that clear direction and the kind of condensing it down to its essentials.
We're going to have you back to talk about a book, You Bet Your Stretch Marks. Which, I just wanted to say it
again.
Did
you feel uncomfortable saying that?
Every woman is like, oh, yeah, I know what that is.
Yeah, I know what that is. And all the dudes look at me like, what? Did she
well, I was just going to ask, what's that about? I guess you guys already know.
So, physically speaking, interestingly enough, I've had 10 children and I don't have any physical stretch marks from having children. I think it's just like a genetic thing.
Even with those two sets of twins.
Yes. So strange. I'm as surprised as anybody. But I will tell you where I do have stretch marks. On my soul, on my character, on my personality, on my ability to be patient through hard things. You Bet Your Stretch Marks is essentially the culmination of the trilogy that it started with M is for Mama, continuing with Hard is Not the Same Thing as Bad. And ends with this encouragement that is like a resounding exclamation point answer to, okay, I did all this. Is it worth it? You bet your stretch marks. Hmm. And it comes back around to why. Not because of what it produces in them. Although I do think that there will be effects with faithful parenting. I do think the Lord will bring a harvest and produce fruit in them. And he is faithful to do that.
Yeah.
It's what it makes in you. Mm. Because it is worth it if we are faithfully following God, no matter what the results are in anybody else.
Yes. Man, it was really fun to be with Abby, and she had a lot of great perspectives. This is Family Life Today. We're Ann and Dave Wilson, and we've been talking with Abby Halberstadt, and her book is called...
Hard is Not the Same Thing as Bad.
Yeah.
And everything we were just talking about there with legacy... Mm. is what it's about. The subtitle is The Perspective Shift That Could Completely Change the Way You Mother, and probably the way you father as well.
Maybe.
So I would encourage you, get her book. We've got a link in our show notes at familylifetoday.com. And I'm telling you what, you can change your legacy as well.
Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a Crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.